Well, it's time we got back to the letter to the Hebrews, and we've arrived at chapter 7. Now, in the run-up to this chapter, the writer has told us three times that Jesus is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. It's a quote from Psalm 110. It's a psalm which speaks of the triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the King. He's the King who is also a priest. So, chapter 5 and verse 6, we read, as he says in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 10, being designated by God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then verse 20 of chapter 6, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So he keeps trailing it, but he hasn't got around to telling us what that actually means. What's this all about? And does any of it really matter? Maybe you've never even heard of Melchizedek. The first time you heard of Melchizedek was when we started this series in Hebrews. So what am I to think? Well, come with me to Hebrews chapter 7, and today we're going to look at verses 1 to 19. Now, it's a difficult passage as you read it, though the points it's making are very straightforward. So it's one of those things that if you feel you're going to float this morning and just sort of be carried along by the preaching, it won't make any sense at all. You'll switch off, you'll go to sleep. You need to engage. I mean, we always need to engage our minds, don't we? But perhaps particularly as we come to chapter 7, you need to think and engage as we go through this. So you'll find it really helpful if you have it open in front of you as we go through things. And we're going to begin with three points of introduction. And number one point of introduction is Jesus, our high priest. Now, we looked at what a high priest was at length in chapters 4 and 5. But just a reminder, we're told chapter 4, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So Jesus is the ultimate high priest, a high priest. He's the go-between. He's the go-between between God and us. He represents us. He speaks for us to God, and he brings the blessing of God to us. In other words, if you think about it, he is the bridge. He's the bridge between a sinful people and a holy God. And it's a bridge that is anchored safely at both ends. It's anchored firmly on our side because his name is Jesus. It's a man's name. He's a man. He's fully human. Bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. He's one of us. He stands with us. He understands us. He speaks for us. And the bridge is safely anchored at the other side as well, on God's side, because he's without sin and he's been appointed by God himself. He's the Son of God, having passed through the heavens. He's now seated at God's right hand. So there he is. He's the bridge. He's the ultimate high priest. He's the bridge between God and us. And it's a bridge that's been fully stress tested. If you remember, he's been in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And it's the bridge we can cross to draw near to God. Jesus, our high priest. Second point of introduction. Why is the priesthood of Jesus such a big deal for these converted Jews? I mean, it is a big deal, and as we go through this in the coming weeks and months, we'll find how thrilling it is. But here in Hebrews, it's such a strong emphasis. Why? Well, remember, they are thinking of walking out on Christ to go back to Judaism. So, yes, Jesus is our high priest. But they might reply, yeah, but we already have a high priest. We've had a high priest for 1,500 years, serving first in the tabernacle and then later in the temple, because God, through Moses, he appointed the first high priest. That was Aaron, from the tribe of Levi. He was the first high priest. But then since Aaron died, there's just been a succession of high priests, descendants of Aaron, descendants of Levi. They're all from the tribe of Levi, and they've all acted as high priests. So we've already got a bridge. We've already got a high priest. Why then do we need a new one? Why then do we need Jesus? And besides, Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. Whereas the high priests, the ones we've been having for 1,500 years, they're from the tribe of Levi. And remember, while all this is going on, the temple is still standing. So there are sacrifices and high priests in the temple while all this is going on. So, okay, if we walk away from Jesus, it's not as though we won't have a high priest. We still have a bridge. We've still got the Levitical priests. So that's why this is such a big deal, to sort this out, to get it right, to get the Hebrews thinking clearly. Okay, number three. Do you now therefore see why the writer has to show that Jesus' high priesthood is superior to Aaron's high priesthood? Why Jesus is superior to all the Levitical high priests? We say Levitical because they're from the tribe of Levi. So think of two bridges. One is the high priest in Jerusalem, in the temple. He's from the tribe of Levi. He's a high priest after the order of Aaron, right? He's in the likeness of Aaron. And there's another bridge. There's the other high priest. He's in heaven. He's Jesus. He doesn't come from the tribe of Levi. He's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Two bridges. Which is the one that will support the weight of a sinner who's seeking to approach God? Across which bridge can I safely walk to draw near to God? Which is the superior bridge? That's what the writer is doing in chapter 7. He's showing which is the superior bridge, which is the bridge that really does get you to God. Now, you may be listening to this and thinking, well, it's obvious, isn't it? Obviously, it's going to be Jesus. But step for a moment into the shoes of these Hebrews. Think of the pressures that they're under. Think of it like this. For centuries, people lit their homes with candles, didn't they? But then along came electricity and light bulbs. Do you stick with what you've always known? Do you stick with the candles? After all, my dad had candles, and my granddad had candles, and my great-granddad had candles, and we can go back generations. All we've ever had is candles. And I grew up with candles. I love candles. Should we stick with candles, or is electricity better? Maybe I like the old ways. After all, candles, you know, they're a bit more romantic. Or maybe think of it like this. A couple of weeks ago, we drove down the A303, this is Mandy and I, down to Cornwall. Now, I have very happy memories of driving down to Cornwall in the family car. It was a Rover. It was a Rover P4. First of all, we had a Rover 75, and then we had a Rover 90, and then my dad got a Rover 100. Oh, and a wooden dashboard, and leather seats, and there's a lovely thrum of the engine, and we're all bouncing around in the back as kids. And it does 20 miles to the gallon. But it has happy memories, comforting memories, reassuring memories. But then here's a new car, a much newer car. And, it's more reliable, and, yeah, it's more comfortable, and I'm more assured of reaching my destination in this new car. But which is better? Do you see why they're anchored in some ways, emotionally and theologically, to the old ways? It's kind of hardwired in because that's the way it's always been. And now you're saying this is a new way, and it's hard, isn't it, if you have such strong associations? Which is better? The old bridge, the Aaronic priesthood, because that's all they and their ancestors have ever known. It's comforting, reassuring. We know all about that. It's always the way things have been. So why not go back to it? Or should we take this bridge, the priesthood of Jesus after the order of Melchizedek? Is that really so much better? Is that the bridge that we're to take? Well, chapter 7, let's see. So, 3 points of introduction. Now we have 2 points of exposition where he's comparing the two bridges. So point number one is verses 1 to 10. So we're going to follow this quite closely. We're moving quite quickly through it. Point number one, Melchizedek or Levi? because all the priests came from the tribe of Levi. Now, who is this mysterious Mr. Melchizedek? Although I know a friend who calls him Melchizedek. But anyway, there we are. Verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. So who is he? Well, he's a real man. And he's a king. And he's a king who's also a priest. He's a priest of the Most High God. And one day he met Abraham, who's returning home after winning a battle against some troublesome kings. You can read about it, may want to look at it later. Genesis 14, verses 18 to 20. And Melchizedek, he blessed Abraham. And verse 2, Abraham gave to Melchizedek a tenth of the spoils of battle. So Melchizedek, Abraham, stop there, says the writer. Think about that, verse 2. And to him Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, this is what his name means, king of righteousness. And then he is also king of Salem. That is, because Salem means peace, that is, king of peace. So Melchizedek, his name means king of righteousness and king of peace. So who does that remind you of? What's more, when he arrives on the page of Scripture, Melchizedek just appears. There's no run-up. He's just there. We don't know who his parents were. We don't know anything about his genealogy. We don't know when he was born. We don't know when he was died, verse 3. And that's the way Scripture has recorded it, to remind us of Jesus. So looking at Melchizedek, we might look further and see through him Jesus. He's a picture of the Christ who is to come, the eternal Son of God. Verse 3, he is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling. He's pointing to the Son of God. But resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. So that's why Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. That's the pattern. Melchizedek is the picture. He lays out the pattern. Jesus is the reality. Okay, right, keep with it. Got Melchizedek, you got Abraham. Okay, which of them is the greater? Is Melchizedek greater than Abraham, or is Abraham greater than Melchizedek? After all, God blessed Abraham. He's the great patriarch. Abraham gets the promises that God is going to make a new Eden where Abraham and his descendants will live forever. Abraham's the father of all who believe. Oh, Abraham! But which is greater? And the answer is that Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. Why? Because Abraham gave a tithe, a tenth of the spoil, to Melchizedek, verse 4. See how great this man was, Melchizedek, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. Well, back come the Hebrews, say, yeah, but the Levitical priests, they also get tithes, don't they? The law of Moses says so. Verse 5, and those descendants of Levi who receive the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers. Okay, but is Levi greater than Abraham? No. So if the priestly descendants of Levi are less than Abraham, and Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, it must mean that Melchizedek is not just superior to Abraham, but he's superior to the Levitical priests. Verse 5, and those descendants of Levi who receive the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these are also are descended from Abraham. But this man who does not have his descent from them received tithes from Abraham. And not just that, but Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Verse 6, and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. Now, Abraham didn't object to Melchizedek blessing him. He didn't say, look, oh, God's already blessed me. I don't need your blessing. he recognized that Melchizedek was able to bless him with the blessing of God. And again, it's showing that Melchizedek is superior to Abraham. But there's more, says the writer. Remember, the scripture doesn't record Melchizedek's death, because he's a picture of Christ, though he did die. He didn't live forever, he did die. But it's not, the scripture's silent about it to show that he's a picture of Christ. So verse 8, the Levites, they receive tithes, they receive a tenth until they die. But Melchizedek is greater than Levi because he lives on. Not literally, but in this picture that scripture paints. Verse 9, one might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. So Abraham, he pays tithes to Melchizedek. That shows Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. Where was Levi while all this was going on? Well, he hadn't yet been born, had he? He's Abraham's great-grandson. So if Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, and Levi hasn't yet been born, he's in the loins of Abraham, as the writer puts it, there's a sense in which Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek through Abraham. So, Melchizedek, Abraham, put them side by side. Which is the greater? Says the writer, no contest. Melchizedek is the priest king. He has no beginning and no end. He receives tithes from Abraham. And in that sense, because Levi is the great grandson of Abraham, he receives tithes from Levi through Abraham. And he blesses Abraham, and the greater always blesses the lesser. So there's no contest. So if Melchizedek is a picture of Jesus, if Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, then it's clear that Jesus' priesthood is superior to the Levitical priests. That's the bridge you want to take. Have you got lost? We could put it like this, very simply. Melchizedek was Abraham's priest. And if Levi, Abraham's great-grandson, is the man from whom all the priests are descended, then it's clear that Christ's priesthood is superior to Levi's priesthood. The order of Melchizedek is superior to the order of Levi or Aaron. Okay, hopefully we become clearer. Point number two. So which bridge is going to support the weight of a sinner coming to God? Two high priests. There's Christ after the order of Melchizedek, and then there's Aaron's and his descendants. Across which of those two bridges can I, a filthy sinner, draw near to God? And that's point, that's verses 11 to 19. Let's look at verse 11. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? It's a good question. If the Levitical priesthood, introduced through Moses, the first high priest was Aaron, if that priesthood, on which all the Old Testament ceremonial law rested, if that's the bridge across which you could get to God, okay, if that bridge worked, then you wouldn't need another bridge, would you? You wouldn't need another priesthood. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. After all, verse 12, to change the priesthood, you need to change the law. Because verse 13, the law said only the Levites are to be priests. And verse 14, Jesus isn't from the tribe of Levi. He's from the tribe of Judah. He's not from the priestly tribe. He's not from priestly stock. So, if the Levitical priesthood, that's the temple, the altar, the sacrifices, all that goes with it, if that's the bridge that gets you to God, you don't need another bridge, do you? Don't need another sort of priest. The old bridge would be fine if it worked. But that's the point. The old bridge didn't work. It wasn't fine. If you're a sinner, a filthy sinner, and you want to get to God, you can't go across that bridge. Verse 15, This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent. In other words, the law said it's got to be someone from the tribe of Levi, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That old Levitical bridge priesthood depended on priests, but those priests kept dying. So there's priest after priest after priest after priest after priest. And anyway, they're fellow sinners. That's why that bridge doesn't work. That's why it can't support the weight of a sinner. But Jesus, he's another sort of priest. He's a priest in the likeness of Melchizedek. And Jesus, in contrast to the Levites who keep dying, he's alive forevermore. The power, says the writer, of an indestructible life. It's like this, okay? You're crossing a bridge. You have two bridges. Okay, I'm going to go across the Levitical bridge. Okay? Oof. As I walk across it, I can hear it creaking. And the wood is rotten. And it splinters. And every now and again, my foot goes through it. And I'm never going to get to the end of that bridge. I'm never going to get to God by going down that bridge. It doesn't work. It's rotten, broken. Before I get to the other side, before I meet with God, I'm going to fall through it. But the bridge that is Jesus Christ, verse 16, we're told, is by the power of an indestructible life. This bridge is built by the power of God. This bridge is indestructible. And there's a sense in which this bridge is living. So as I walk across this bridge, with each step, it's giving me life. I feel alive. I feel real, abundant, joyful life because it's bringing me to the real living God. And I find as I cross this bridge, I'm having real fellowship with God. Verse 18, for on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. That Levitical bridge, first of all the tabernacle, then later the temple, priest after priest after priest, sacrifices, washings, cleansings, blood, millions of animals being slaughtered, all that went with it. Not as the writer, actually, it's weak, it's useless. It never gets you to God. Can't support the weight of a sinner. You try that bridge to get to God, you'll just fall through it. You'll never get to the end of it. But the bridge is the priesthood of Jesus Christ. That is, you see the word he uses, he'll use it a lot in these coming chapters. It's a better hope. It's a better, better, better bridge that will never let you down. So as you face these two bridges, which is the one to get me to God? I've got so many sentimental attachments to that one and lots of happy memories. Yeah, but this is the one, the priesthood of Jesus, that's the one that gets you to God. That's the bridge to take. In the Old Testament, God redeemed his people from their slavery in Egypt. It was through the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. They then came to Mount Sinai, where through Moses they received the law and the tabernacle, that meeting place with God, and the priesthood. And that whole law, you can read about it. Go look at the book of Leviticus. Just law after law after law after law after law. Priests, sacrifices, ceremonies, rituals, washings, blood, clean, unclean, all to try and get you to God. And then they set off across the promised land. Or set off across the wilderness in search of the promised land. A new Eden. But did they really get there? The priests came, the priests went. There was endless sacrifices, millions of animals slaughtered. Washings, washings, washings. But still, God as distant as ever. Still the sinner feeling an awareness of sin, sin unwashed, sin uncleansed. That bridge was useless. Of course, because it was just a picture. That bridge was never really meant to get you to God. It's like making a model aeroplane, right? You know, you make a model aeroplane and then expecting that model aeroplane to fly you to New York. Well, it's never going to get me anywhere, is it? Because it's just a model. It's not the real thing. It's just pointing to the real thing. I have to go on a real aeroplane to get me to New York. This was never the intended bridge. It was always just a pointer to the real bridge. Pointing forward, says the writer, to a better hope, to the real bridge that gets you to God. The Lord Jesus Christ, a priest after the order of Melchizedek. A better hope, verse 19, is introduced through which we, what? Draw near to God. This bridge gets you to God. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So, 3 points of introduction, 2 points of exposition. Let's close with one application. And if you've been floating away on the clouds, come back. The application is this, verse 19. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. Draw near to God. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ, we guilty, filthy sinners can draw near to God. This is the bridge that will support my weight. This is the bridge that will never let me down. This is the bridge that is indestructible. I don't need anything else. I just come to Jesus, and through Jesus to God, I come just as I am. He's all I need. It's wonderful. And yet, somehow as sinners, because sinners always do this, and I'm thinking now of evangelical sinners, I'm thinking about professing Christians, we can't stop ourselves meddling with the bridge. So some people build steps up to the bridge. In order to get on the bridge, you've got to go up the steps before you even get to the bridge. So we have evangelical brothers who say the state of the churches in this country, in the 21st century, is such a low ebb. The spiritual state of the churches is such a low ebb. We need to go back to a time when things were better. We need to go back to a previous age that was more spiritual. So we pray and we read in an ancient tongue, 17th century English. And we only sing hymns that were written before the 20th century. And we only preach as though we've just arrived on horseback. And how careful we must be not to appear to be irreverent. Well, yes, absolutely. We need reverence in worship. Amen to that. But reverence is not a matter of forms. It's a matter of the heart. I sat in a pew, and a young man rose from the pew to go to the front to give the notices. Well, as far as I was aware, he left the pew in the 21st century. By the time he got to the front, it was the 17th century. And he gave the notices in a very grave, ancient voice. And they're all, it was 17th century. And then he went back and, 18th, 19th, 20th, he went back in the 21st century. Even the notices were sort of baptized with this sort of spiritual, don't know what you call it, veneer, polish, something. Because that was the prescribed way. And there was such a self-consciousness and such a fear of getting it wrong and such a self-conscious reverence and spirituality. But you see, there's steps to climb before I even get to the bridge. And it's saying to me, I can't cross the bridge until I'm more spiritual. And the answer to that is no. Because this priesthood, the priesthood of Jesus, is for sinners in all their mess and ruin and shame and guilt and unspirituality and unpreparedness. That's the point. I don't need to go up the steps and get more spiritual before I then come to God. What I need is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. I come to Him just as I am. All that I need, I find in Him. Don't get yourself more spiritual before you come to Jesus. You come to Jesus. Because that's the bridge. It's on level ground. There are no steps up to it. And if some build steps, and I'm saying this because we've probably got our own things that we do we're not necessarily aware of. Others lay out a carpet of comfort before you get to the bridge. Okay, so before you even get to the bridge, they've spread a carpet. Because the music sets the mood. And the words are soft and reassuring. And there are no sad songs to sing because that might spoil the atmosphere. And there are sometimes no hard words to hear because, well, that might put people off. And there are never to be silences. So soft music plays even during the communion. And it's a carpet of comfort. It's got a rich pile. It's soft under the feet because it's to get you in the right mood. Because in order to come to God, I've got to be in the right mood. But what then happens when the music's over? What happens when 2 a.m, I'm seized with fears and I lack assurance? What happens when I'm in front of the computer screen and I've been looking at things I shouldn't be looking at and I'm guilty and I'm filthy? What happens when I have temptations and sin? What happens when I'm not in the mood? But again, you see the priesthood of Jesus. It's the bridge. It's for sinners. To draw near to God, whether I am in the mood or not. I don't need a carpet laid out to get me into the right mood before I come to God. What I need is Jesus. And it's through Jesus we draw near to God. That's the way to spiritual reality. That's the way to communion with heaven. That's the way to real fellowship with God. That's why when we come to Jesus, we'll find a delight in prayer. And we'll find heart worship. And a closer walk. And we'll find our hearts are broken hearts, humble hearts. Because I see that it should be me nailed to that cross. That's who I really am. So how can I have any great and grand thoughts about myself? And yet He went to that cross for me. So, in the same breath as I feel my sin, I feel wonderfully comforted and assured of His love. And it makes Sunday gathering so different because we've come through Jesus to God. And our prayer meetings, we're not just going through the words, we're not just trying to find steps to climb or carpets laid out before we're in a right mood to pray. We come in Jesus. And so prayer meetings and become a priority, become a pleasure, become a joy. And we start to rejoice with fear. And we wonder at all the extraordinary knowing God. And we know that then our God is real. And our God is here. And we won't have to be wined and dined with soft carpets. And we won't have to be bullied into taking the steps. We'll just simply come just as we are, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? What right have I ever to dare to approach God? But God says, come, come. Nothing to keep you away ever again. This is the bridge that I built, says God. It's indestructible. So take it. When did Abraham meet Melchizedek? It's interesting, isn't it? Chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. He met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings. Do you think as Abraham came back from the slaughter of the kings with blood on his hands, blood splattered on his clothing. I mean, the word is slaughter, isn't it? He didn't round up the kings. They were slaughtered. Swords were drawn. People were thrust through. Do you think Abraham was spiritually minded as he came back? Do you think Abraham was in the right mood? He was bloodied, sweaty, tired, adrenaline going through him, splattered with the blood of these kings. The things Abraham had seen, the things that he'd done. If returning from the slaughter of the kings he had met Aaron, there would have been no blessing. Not until Abraham had been through countless washings, ceremonies, etc., etc., etc. But he was able to come to Melchizedek just as he was, unprepared in that sense. And Melchizedek blessed him. Do you see the point? There are going to be times in your life when you're a mess, an absolute mess. You're dirty, sweaty, splattered with all sorts in spiritual terms. You're the last person ever to appear before Christ. But that's the point. He welcomes sinners. So I come to him just as I am. I don't need steps up to him. The bridge is on ground level. I don't need to adopt a spirituality before I come. I don't need a comfort carpet to put me in the right mood. I simply come to Jesus in all my need. Because everything I need, I'll find in him. The great friend of sinners. My brother, my priest, my king, my Jesus. That's why he says, isn't it? A better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. So, brothers, sisters, have you built steps? So you say, I'll come to the Lord when I feel more spiritual. I'll come to the Lord when I've sorted myself out. Someone from another church said, oh, they've got a visit from the elders. Because the elders visit everyone. And I've got a visit from the elders in 3 weeks' time. I've got 3 weeks to sort myself out. Is that how you feel? I've got to sort myself out first before I come to the Lord. So you've built steps. Or maybe you've rolled out the carpet. I'll come to the Lord when I'm in the right mood. I'm not in the right mood at the moment. So I won't come. I'll come when it feels right. However unspiritual I feel, however much I'm in the wrong mood, however much I'm out of sorts or in a mess, I draw near to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the bridge I take. And as I cross that bridge, the Lord meets with me. And I wonder, why did I stay away for so long? And everything changes. So what do we sing? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. That's really the message of today, isn't it? Get your eyes on Jesus. Get your eyes on Jesus. Draw near to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. As we close, maybe this morning you're serious about knowing the Lord. You really think, I want to know the Lord, I want to be a Christian, I'm serious about this, but you know you're not there yet. As you know, I grew up a Catholic, and a family friend said to my mother, said, well, I couldn't come to your church because I'm afraid of doing something wrong. And you can understand that, because if you come into the building, there are priests, and there are steps, and there's an altar, and the nearer you get to the altar, the more careful you have to be. And there's all sorts of things of rising, falling, kneeling, bowing, all sorts of things. Maybe you get something wrong. A God who's far away. But you see, in Jesus, God is near. That's the wonder of it all. He's near. And he died on that cross, the punishing death that sinners deserve to die. And then he rose from the dead in the power of an indestructible life. So that through Jesus Christ, I can draw near to God. I can know him. This is the bridge that is safe to cross. It's not got steps and ceremonies and carpets and whatever. It's Jesus, Jesus only. And therefore I can come to him just as I am. Maybe you've wanted to know the Lord and he still seems at a distance from you. And you want to draw near, but somehow you stumble, you halt because you think, well, I'm filthy and I'm guilty and I'm condemned and I'm unready and I'm not the sort of person and I've messed up. But that's the point, isn't it? Jesus died and rose again to save filthy and guilty and unready and unprepared and condemned sinners. Because he's the Savior I need. He's done it all. So come to him. Bow the knee. Surrender yourself to him. Lord, I come to you. Save me. Come to Jesus. Do you see? I come to him just as I am. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have looked at this passage and at times all we felt we've toiled as we've sought to understand it. But Lord, we thank you for the sweetness and the wonder and reality of it all, that Jesus Christ, that through him, through his priesthood, I can draw near to you. I can come just as I am. And all that I need, I find with him. I don't have to put my best suit on before I come to Jesus. I can come just as I am. Oh, Lord, we pray that the words that we've heard, the teaching of your scripture, wouldn't just simply be resting on the outside of our thinking. We pray you'd root them deep in our souls. And the Lord, if we know you and we love you, whether the mood is right, whether we're unspiritual, wherever we are, we pray that we would never, ever neglect, but we would come and keep coming to you through Jesus Christ. And our Father, if we have never known you, we pray that we would, even this day, come to you through Jesus Christ, just as I am. Because this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's sing that lovely hymn, 585. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot. O Lamb of God, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without. O Lamb of God, I come. 585.